Please listen to God's word as I read it from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. In seminary, I had a professor that taught a course on preaching, and he had a very simple plan of preaching. It was a little more elaborate than this, but the simple plan was this. He said, first, you tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. He's a little Irish man. I can't quite get the Irish accent right, but Dr. Rennick Wright had that very simple plan of preaching. You tell them what you're going to tell them. You tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. The Apostle John does something very similar in his letter. He tells you what he's going to tell you in these first verses of his letter. He tells you that he's going to tell you about Jesus Christ. This is his great subject. And in fact, it's the great subject of Christianity, is it not? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, very God, a very God who became man, who suffered on the cross, who died in our place, who was resurrected. He ascended on high to rule and to reign, and he comes again at the last day. Is that not the great subject of Christianity? Throughout the next weeks and months, we'll be digging into John's message bit by bit. But for today, I want you to see how John sets out this simple message, how he tells you what he's going to tell you. For these verses, I'd have you consider this, that the gospel is true. Therefore, trust in Jesus for salvation. The gospel is true. Therefore, trust in Jesus for salvation. We'll begin by looking at how John testifies concerning Jesus. Second, how his testimony is true. Third, how he calls you to believe in Jesus. And fourth, declaring what John declared. So let's look at John's testimony concerning Jesus. John, first of all, identifies Jesus as the Word of Life. The Word of Life. I hope you recognize that title as being very similar to the way that the Apostle John starts off his Gospel. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago at John chapter 1, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now John says in his letter, in this place, that Jesus is the Word of Life. You might remember that John uses that term rising out of an Old Testament conception of the Word of God. But he further directly identifies it as the person of Jesus Christ. What John does now is he gives further definition to his description of Jesus. He calls him the Word of Life. He follows that up with explanation by personifying the concept of eternal life. Much like he used the concept of the Word, or that term, the Word, to stand for Jesus in John 1. Here, what he says is that the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and is manifested to us. So he has given personification to this term word of life or eternal life, and he uses those interchangeably. And he uses them to direct our attention to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He's saying, this is my subject. This is the way of salvation, the way of life. It is Jesus Christ. This is what I declare to you. John has almost a single-minded emphasis on this. A single-minded emphasis that leads you to come face to face with really the simple beauty of Christianity. Christianity is about Christ. There is a simple, powerful beauty about that, isn't there? We declare Jesus. You'll find that John goes on in his letter to elaborate and to develop that idea. He talks about some very important central doctrines of the Christian faith. They are all related to the concept of Jesus Christ. And out of the simple truth that God became man comes a way of understanding the world, a way of thinking about what is true and what is meaningful, a way to understand those doctrines or those teachings that lead your life so that you know what to believe about God and how to obey Him. But the heart of all of that remains Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the perfect God-man who is our sacrificial lamb. John testifies concerning Jesus, the Word of Life. He also says, secondly, that his testimony is true. He gives what you might call certain evidences of Christianity. As you consider these evidences, you'll find that when you face many questions in this world, that you can trust the gospel as being true. You can trust what John writes and records as being trustworthy. John gives two different types of evidences. He gives objective evidence and subjective evidence. By objective evidence, I mean those things that you can see and hear and touch. In fact, those are the three different words that John uses to describe the evidence that he gives, that he has heard and seen and touched. Look at what he describes. He says that he testifies about what he heard. John heard Jesus' teaching about the necessity of being born again. He heard Jesus declare, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." He heard Jesus describe himself as the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. John heard Jesus dispute with the Pharisees and rebuke them and cleanse the temple. He heard him permit the little children to come to him. He heard Jesus teach in the temple and preach in the synagogues. He heard Jesus weep at Lazarus's tomb and then command him to come forth from the grave. He heard Jesus cry on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He heard the risen Savior. He heard the risen Savior saying to Thomas, "Come and touch my hands and my side." He heard him forgive Peter. He heard him commission himself along with the rest of the disciples. John heard Jesus, and he recorded those words for us. He recorded them in the gospel, and he says here that I was an eyewitness, or in this case an ear witness, a first-hand witness of Jesus Christ. Some people have tried to cast doubt on what the scriptures have written, as if it's like playing password around the Thanksgiving table. Have you ever done that? We used to do this at my grandma's house when I was a little boy. The adults would sit around the nice table with a fine china. The kids would sit in the kitchen. And Thanksgiving was great fun. There, all the cousins were together, about 20 of us. And around the table, we'd play password. You whisper something into the next person's ear, who would whisper it in the next person's ear, and on and on and on around the table. And then you'd all laugh at what the last person says, because it's all garbled, right? And it's suggested that the message of the Bible has become garbled, being passed from person to person to person. But that's not an accurate example of what we have. We have John, who at the head of the table stands up and says, "This is what I say. I declare to you Jesus Christ." It's not garbled from one person to one person. He stands up and he declares it clearly. And he stands not alone. He stands with the rest of the disciples. In fact, he identifies them by saying, "This is our witness." He uses the plural language here. "This is our testimony." He stands together with authoritative, first-hand witnesses to say, "This is Jesus. He heard him." Not only did he hear him, but he saw him. John says he saw with his own eyes. In fact, he says it three different times in these verses. Three different times he underlines the fact that he was an eyewitness to the workings of Jesus Christ. We often say seeing is believing. And many generations have come and gone who have not literally seen Jesus with their own eyes. But John did. He witnessed the miracle, the miracles of Jesus healing the deaf, the dumb, the blind, the lame. John saw the dead raised by the command of Jesus Christ. John saw the wind and the waves that terrified him and the rest of the disciples. And he saw Jesus coming across the water to them. John saw Jesus humiliated by the false witnesses in that courtyard the night he was betrayed. He saw him suffer and die on the cross. And he saw him raised. On the day of the resurrection, John particularly calls attention to his being an eyewitness to the empty tomb. Remember the day that Mary went to the tomb thinking that she was going to anoint the body of her Lord? And instead of the tomb being sealed by a huge stone and guarded by soldiers, she found that the stone had been rolled away, the soldiers were gone, and the tomb was empty. And she saw Jesus. And she went home to the disciples and told them, "Jesus is risen." And Peter and John raced to the tomb to see if it was true. And Peter and John, as they got to the tomb, it says that they went in and they saw that it was indeed empty, even as Mary had said. This is what John says about that. "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet he did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." John saw the empty tomb. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw the ascension. He saw and he believed. And this is what he testifies as an eyewitness. He, along with the other disciples, are authoritative witnesses. The Apostle John, or the Apostle Paul, calls attention to this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that Jesus appeared to the disciples and to a company of 500 and to himself last of all. And they testify to the risen Jesus Christ. Finally, John says that he touched or handled. This is the last objective evidence that he gives. Here, think of John's hands. Think of his hands on the fishing nets when Jesus came and said, "Come, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." Think of his hands pulling on the oars on that night when the wind and the waves were against them and Jesus came walking on the water. Think of how John handled the bread and the fish with which Jesus fed 5,000. John handled these things. John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved, who at the Last Supper, it says, reclined at the table with Jesus, even leaning up against him. John handled and tasted the bread and the cup of that Last Supper and the First Communion. But most importantly, can there be any doubt that what he is speaking of here is that he followed Jesus' invitation to touch the risen Savior, to testify that this is true? Luke records Jesus' words. After the resurrection, Jesus says, "Behold, my hands and my feet." In other words, "Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." John touched and handled Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, and testifies concerning the truth. To these three objective evidences, John also adds a subjective evidence. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. In the words that John uses, he manifested himself. In fact, he says that twice. He says that the eternal life was manifested to them. The first time he says it, it follows the pattern of John 1, where Jesus is revealed in the act of incarnation. In the Gospel, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." So there's a manifestation of Jesus Christ as in the incarnation. But John realizes that many had seen those same objective evidences that he had, and yet remained in unbelief. Something more is necessary. Not only must Jesus be revealed objectively, but he must be revealed spiritually as well. This is in essence what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came and asked about his teaching. Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born from above." And John gives this subjective evidence as well, that Jesus had shown himself objectively in ways that we can hear and see and touch. But he'd also shown himself spiritually by taking away a heart that was dead and blind. John gives these evidences that his testimony is true. Based on that, thirdly, John calls you to believe in Jesus. John calls you to believe in Jesus. He says that he declares these things that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John speaks of conversion here as being in fellowship with God. He speaks of the joy that comes from the forgiveness of sins. And we find that John is talking about conversion. He's talking about placing your trust in Jesus Christ and resting in Him and in Him alone for salvation. He calls you to believe in Jesus. As we go through the rest of this letter, we'll find that John was contending against a certain false doctrine, a false teaching about Jesus that is called Gnosticism. Now, there'll be time later for us to consider what that means and to kind of flesh that out. Suffice it to say, it's a teaching that denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. And because of that, it led people away from the truth. And so John wants to make sure that this call to believe in Jesus Christ comes through loud and clear. And you might wonder, how is it that a false teaching could rise up so quickly in the early church so as to lead people astray? How in the world could it gain ground against the eyewitness testimony of John and the other disciples? There's been much discussion about this, and one pastor, James Boyce, points out that Gnosticism and most false teachings have a well-developed system of beliefs. It's refined and intricate and seemingly appealed to the Greek mindset. What the Greeks did, is they overlaid their philosophy onto the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, they obscured Jesus. And in that call to believe in Jesus Christ, we have a confrontation against false beliefs and false teachings. We have a confrontation against following after a system rather than following after Christ. So many times today, I've met men and women who have adopted a certain system of belief that is not following after Jesus. Some of you know that I've had a long conversation with a group that's part of a false religion, the Baha'i faith. And I have to say that it's an intricate system of belief. It's one that suggests that it unifies all the world religions, but it does not have Jesus. Now, they acknowledge that there is a historical Jesus, but they do not accept Him as God incarnate. Because of that, they followed a false teaching. I've also had a long relationship with another man who thinks of Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. He thinks of Christianity as a system. And because of that, he's rejected it, saying that if he were to follow that system, it would throw his system out of kilter. And he can't do that. I've also known very nice people who follow a system of altruism, which means be nice, do good, but they don't have Jesus. It's even possible for so-called Christians to become more enamored with their system of belief than they are with Jesus. There's a word of caution there for us. A word of caution to always have our eyes set upon Jesus and to hear that call to believe in Him and to trust in Him. And that's a call that comes not just to the non-Christian. It does come to you if you are standing outside of Christ. It comes to you to flee your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. But it's also a call that comes to you who are trusting in Jesus. Faith is something that extends throughout all of your life. It's not the fact that there's one point in your life where you trusted in Jesus and from then on, you're good to go, based on your own strength. It will always be the case that you trust in Jesus. That's what makes John's message so simple and powerful. That throughout all of your life, John calls you to trust in Him, to rest in Him, and to find your joy in Him. As I said, John speaks of it in terms of fellowship. He talks about fellowship that is given to you who believe in Jesus Christ. He says that you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. By implication, with the three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have fellowship with Him. That would be a breathtaking statement for Greek believers in John's day. They thought of the gods as being somehow remote, somehow inaccessible and unapproachable. The Christian faith is declared that in Jesus Christ you have fellowship with God. You are not held away at arm's length and toyed with like a pawn on a chessboard. Instead, in Jesus Christ, He draws you to Himself so that you have fellowship with Him. That's a position of great joy, is it not? It's a position of being redeemed and having your sins forgiven and rejoicing that you have eternal life. That's a rejoicing that we all join into. John describes the fellowship as not just being with God, but with each other. As he calls you to believe in Jesus Christ, he says we do this so that you might have fellowship with us. That you might be part of that great company of believers throughout all time that rejoice in Jesus Christ. There's fellowship that comes by relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that changes all relationships. John calls you to believe in Jesus. Finally, fourthly, I'd like to close by calling you to declare what John declared. I've called you to believe in Jesus Christ, but I want to build on that too. Because you too are witnesses. You too have evidence to submit to the world. Like John, you may testify and declare and offer fellowship. Those are the words that John uses to describe this declaration of Jesus Christ. You may testify what you have seen and heard and handled concerning the word of life. You can point people to the objective eyewitnesses that the Scriptures record. In fact, John says this is why we wrote these things, so that they can be transmitted. And you can call people's attention to that. You can lead them to consider and to read the Bible and to encounter Jesus Christ there. But you also have objective testimony that you can bear because you have been changed as well. You have experienced Jesus Christ subjectively as He has shown Himself to you and given you a new heart. And you can testify about how you came to trust in Jesus Christ, how you rest in Him for your salvation. You may declare these things, boldly proclaiming them as truth that shapes the world. Remember password? Well, you can stand up and declare along with John, "This is Jesus. Come and hear of Him." And finally, you may hold out your life and experience as an invitation to the blessings of fellowship with the triune God and with each other. You may invite others to experience for themselves the fullness of joy in God's presence. This is the message. John tells you what he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you about Jesus Christ. In the coming weeks, we're going to find out that message of Jesus Christ. This morning, I've told you about how John testifies of Jesus, how his testimony is true, how he calls you to faith, how you can declare the same thing that John declares. Since the gospel is true, therefore, may you rest in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Please bow with me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer. Thank you for the clear, authoritative testimony that you have given, that there are eyewitnesses and firsthand accounts of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would accompany those objective evidences with the power of your Spirit today. I pray that our hearts would be nurtured by this word that is true, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would grow in our trust of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who may be confronted today for the first time with the living and risen Jesus Christ. I pray that they would come to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.